Good morning. Welcome to Great Christian Fellowship. If you've been joining us for the last couple of weeks and you don't know who I am, it's because I was on a vacation. My name is Paul Karras. I'm the senior pastor here, and it is good to be back here. I just want to say thank you to the wonderful staff we have here with Mary and Kim and Barb working behind the scenes, even though she can't be with us right now. She's still doing a lot of our slide work and publication, so I appreciate that. Rick, stepping in for preaching. I really am interested in hearing that sermon with you singing. So the great thing is with these microphones is they really hone in on your voice. So that should be great. And then I know Scott Yell stepped up, did some worship for us and preaching too. So couldn't be more thrilled with all the efforts here. And again, coffee and all this stuff going on, like Rick said this morning, fantastic work here. So I want to encourage you guys to be inviting people. You know, the breakfast isn't just for members of the church. We have an advertisement, I believe, in the newspaper, so we're inviting the town. Invite your family, friends, come on out. We're still figuring out who's going to cook it, but we'll get that worked out, and it will be good. I know it was great last year, and I want to say thank you for those of you guys who are bringing your eggs back from filling them up, too. They're going to be pivotal. We'll have them around here. And who knows, by next Sunday when we're getting to the message, you may have an egg at your feet with candy in it. So just to sweeten the pot for next Sunday. This is a cool time for me. Last year, about, I want to say 14 days ago, we started our trip across country to make the move here from the East Coast. And so in some ways, our vacation 2 weeks that we just had, we went back during that same time, kind of a preparation of leaving to see our family. You know, stipulations when you move that your vacation time is, you know, not vacation, it's time with your family. So you guys probably have all been there at one point of time. So we spent the week with my parents, who retired in North Carolina, and then we spent the week with Kim's parents in Pennsylvania. And somewhere in between those, we spent 3 days with friends in Connecticut. So we were moving and then back here Friday, so it was great. But again, like I said, it's a special time of the year for me. I started as a senior pastor preaching Palm Sunday last year, so pretty cool. And I even have a picture of our travels of my family. That was when we were crossing the state line there, heading into Colorado Springs. Not, you know, it's probably about 40 minutes past that sign. And then picture of us all standing pretty after Palm Sunday last year. So you got to see it. It's kind of cool for me, and you don't know this person, but this person had a significant impact in my life, my youth pastor growing up. He did ministry in youth ministry till he was like 50, which is pretty astounding. I had to get out because it was wearing me out. And then he went into taking on a church very similar to this in Port Jeff, Long Island, and has pastored for a number of years, and his first Sunday was Palm Sunday, and his last Sunday is today in ministry. So he's largely responsible for shaping me in faith and my calling, and so I just think of him, and maybe quietly keep him in prayers. Pete, I can imagine what he is feeling this morning after years of ministry. So, all right. So Palm Sunday, if you don't know, it marks the beginning of Holy Week. It's the start of the final week of the Lenten journey together. It's a day we remember Jesus entered into the Jerusalem. We remember the crowds waving the palm branches. Do we have any palms here in hand? No? All right, you can use your hands. And they were waving the palm branches, yelling, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Celebration going on here. Now, if you don't know, for the exception of this day, which we historically remember, him entering Jerusalem, this was as good as it was going to get for him. He was about to have a tough week. And if you don't know about the week, or you don't remember, here's how it's going to go. He's going to come in to Jerusalem on a donkey. And right after this day, he gets into it with the religious leaders of the day. Following this day, he gets into fights. Pastors, come on. He washes his disciples' feet. A close friend betrays him. His other friends abandon him. He is spit on, beaten, whipped, and he was unjustly tried, convicted of being king of the Jews, which is exactly what he is and was. And finally, he was crucified, dead, and buried. Talk about a tough week. I know for some of us, we have tough weeks. Anyone have a tough week recently? Maybe you're in the midst of it right now. Yeah, it's a tough week. But here's something interesting. We learn a lot about a person when they're going through a trial. We learn what they're made of. And so what happens when Jesus, who is the Son of God, rides into town, gets in a fight with religious leaders, stoops to wash disciples' feet, is betrayed by a trusted friend, abandoned by friends, is spat on, beaten, whipped, unjustly tried, convicted, crucified, dead, and buried? What do you get when that happens? We get a crystal clear picture of God's core nature of self-giving love made known through Jesus. That's the picture that comes out of that, is God's great love for us. And we see something amazing there. So today we're going to take a little closer look at who Jesus is. And so I would just ask that you join us right now. If you have your Bibles, we're going to open up to Matthew 21, and we're going to read the first 11 verses. The verses will be on the screen if you don't have a Bible. But I would just ask that you stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can come to worship you. We realize on some level what this week is going to kick off for you. Today, it's very celebratory, and we remember that. We remember the crowds and the reaction that they had to for the years of ministry that you've had. But there's a bigger thing happening here. There's some things developing this week. And so as we read of your triumphal entry, God, I pray that we have a greater understanding of who you are, a greater picture of who your Son is. And so we ask that your Spirit would guide us, that it would lead us into all truth, and it would open our eyes to see clearly the message that you have for us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting in verse 1, now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks. And he sat on them. And most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. You may be seated. So what are we learning about Jesus this morning from our passage? I think there's three things here that are going to stick out. First, I think we're going to learn that Jesus was a king, and a king unlike anybody had ever seen. I think next we're going to see the kind of king he was, the type of king. And then third, I believe our passage brings out this question that I think we need to kind of answer for ourselves. And so I want to jump into that first point here, and that was Jesus was a king unlike any king the world has ever seen. In verse 10, a question arises among the crowd. It says, who is this? And some in the crowd conclude this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. But we need to kind of ask ourselves here this morning, how does Jesus define himself? Who is he? What makes Jesus different than anybody else? I mean, really, was he a prophet, or was there something special about him? Did Jesus leave room for people to make up their own assumptions about who he was? Or did he make it very clear through his life and ministry as to who he was? And so I want to look at that. And so a couple of verses here I want to kind of pull out from Scripture this morning as to how Jesus describes himself, right? And so in John 10:30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." Now, the Jews hearing this, hearing him make this statement, knew very well that he was claiming to be God. So much so that based on their reactions, they picked up stones to stone him to death. They were outraged by this statement. Okay? And then later on in John 8, Jesus makes another statement claiming to be God, and he says this, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am." Now this was a direct shot back to the Old Testament, the Exodus, where when Moses says, "Hey, who should I tell Pharaoh, you know, who I'm serving, and the people," he says, "Just tell them I am." And so Jesus is now claiming this for himself. And then upon hearing this, they picked up rocks and tried to stone him for blasphemy. In Matthew 16, Jesus was asking the disciples, "Hey, who do people say I am?" And this was the response that he got. When Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say I am?" Peter responds. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And just a couple more passages here, if you'll indulge me here. When Jesus was put on trial, in a no-win trial before the religious leaders of this final week here, right? They had people falsely testifying. I mean, it was a sham. There was no credibility to this trial. I mean, they had stacked the deck. They were going to re-narrate the whole script of Jesus' life, and they were going to make it so that the only possible conclusion was death. And so facing this trial, here's what he says to the high priest. Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand, power and coming in the clouds." Jesus' own claim to be Christ, the Son of God, here in this passage, sealed his fate. The high priest said, "I've heard enough. Crucify him." Death. The elders of the temple said, "We've heard enough." The scribes, "We've heard enough. Crucify this man." And then we have our passage today, where Zechariah 9 is being quoted. "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." And then Jesus before Pilate now is being questioned whether or not he's the king of the Jews. And you can read about it in John 18. And there's this back and forth conversation. And at one point, Jesus indicates that he is a king by these words, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world." So we're getting a clear picture of who Jesus is, right? A clear indication that Jesus is declaring that he is God and that he is a king. Those two things our passage is making clear. The scriptures are making it clear. And if that weren't enough for us this morning, then I would submit this, all that Jesus had done. Number one, he had authority over storms and waves we read about. He healed people from blindness, leprosy, and fevers. We're told that he set people free from evil spirits and demons, and the devil fled from him when he commanded it. That was when he was being tested in the desert, and he said, "Get out of here." And the tests were done. And he had authority over the grave. Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, and of course, he himself conquering the grave. Nature had to obey him because nature is under his authority. The devil and the demons had to obey him because they also are under his authority. Just as God spoke the cosmos into existence in Genesis, everything under Jesus' authority must obey whatever he speaks, because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it is made clear. And this is no small thing. Some in the crowds declare Jesus to be a prophet. But that's not what Jesus claimed for himself. He didn't claim that for himself. He didn't say, "Oh, I was just a great teacher," or "I was just a great prophet." He claimed that he was God and that he was King. And what we get from our scriptures this morning is a clear picture of who Jesus is. The second thing that I want to look at about Jesus is the type of king that Jesus was going to be. Like, for example, was he going to be a tyrant? Was he going to be this power-hungry, conquering king? Or would he be something else? And the scriptures make that clear from our passage this morning, too. Jesus was going to be a king that would bring, and I put in parentheses, us peace. Because that's what his life stood for. For a moment, let's consider verse 5 from the passage this morning. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. When Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, this is a highly intentional move by him. If you know your history of the Roman Empire and just things like that, when kings rode in, they either rode in on a donkey or on a war horse. And it was significant to the people that they were looking to conquer or rule over as to what kind of king or what they should expect. And so this is a clear shot. If Jesus was coming in on a horse, he was meant to do battle. And you better get ready. And by the way, we're told in Scripture that's exactly how he's coming back. But right now, he's ushering in a time and an opportunity for peace. Peace with him, peace through him with God. And so he's making this really known. The quote by the prophet here we find in Matthew is a reference to the Old Testament book of Zechariah. And we read this a little bit later in Zechariah 9, verse 10. It says, I will take the chariots of Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem. The battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea. A picture that we're getting here, we know how his week is going to end. He doesn't come riding in with an army. He doesn't come in conquering people. So what is he talking about? What is this verse implying? He's talking about something that is incredibly a personal need for each one of us. And that's our sin. He's doing what no one else can do. Is, again, pay the penalty, the price that God required for things to be made right between us and God. He's bringing peace. The scripture talks that we were once enemies of God. And he is ushering peace, an opportunity for peace through relationship through him. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. And so this is the peace that he brings. And this is the peace he brings to us this morning. Scripture gives us a clear picture of his kindness, especially when we see how he dealt with the weather, the demons, the religious leaders of the day, but more importantly, with the people he associated with. He ate with the tax collectors, sat with the sinners, and let sinful people have access to him. I find it interesting when I talk to people, and I've actually had this conversation a couple of times now since I've moved here. I've invited some people to church and said, oh, you don't want me to come to church. The church will burn down if I come into church. Like, they're somehow going to just morally corrupt us and corrupt God, and this whole place is going to go up in flames. I find that funny that people say that. Why is it that people think that their sin can somehow trump all that God is and who he's made himself and revealed himself through his son Jesus? I also think it's funny because this is exactly why Jesus came. He came to save the lost, the imperfect Peters, the imperfect people of the world. That's the biggest problem the religious leaders had constantly. They're like, why are you eating with this person? Why are you associating with this woman? Jesus meant for sinners to have access to him. A sad reality for me as I started thinking about this more is, where along the way do people think they can't approach Jesus anymore? Do we have something to do with that as a church? I just saw the movie before I went on vacation, Jesus Revolution. you haven't seen it, it's probably the only time I'll give a movie an endorsement. Go see it. And there was a pastor there that was really gripped with this idea through the whole hippie movement in the 60s and 70s. He was confronted with this. And when he was having a conversation with a hippie, and they were talking about, he wanted to have a little bit better understanding of, you know, of these hippie people and things like that. He said, tell me, what are they all about? And this Christian hippie basically said, look, there are people without a shepherd. But your church is closed to them. Are we closed to the sinner? Or are we open for business? How is it that somebody gets to that place and says, I can't come to your church. Your church will burn down. I think they've gravely misunderstood what we're about and who Jesus is about. Jesus said this, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus used his authority to save, heal, and make people whole. He never used it for selfish purposes or unnecessary displays of power. He used his authority humble as a way to demonstrate God's self-giving love in ways consistent with his mission. And finally, we come to our last point that I think our passage makes, and it's this. Our passage invites us to make a decision about Jesus. The question arises from the text this morning, verse 10. Who is this? Who is this Jesus? When they entered into Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? This is a question that was asked over 2,000 years ago, and interestingly, it's still a question worth asking and answering today. It still has relevance. Some in the crowd asked and concluded Jesus was a prophet because they did not fully understand him. But those closest to Jesus, those who spent time with him, listened to him, watched him, engaged with him, they learned to obey him and knew exactly who he was. He was not a prophet or just a great moral teacher. He was more than that. He was not an earthly king. He was beyond earthly kings. His kingdom was not from here. Those who knew him called him Messiah, the Son of God, who came into the world to save it and not condemn it. This is what we're celebrating today, Palm Sunday. This is what his life stood for. This question, who do you say that Jesus is? Is he a prophet? Is he a moral teacher? Or is he Lord? C.S. Lewis, I know a lot of you guys know him. He's wrote a lot of books. He's been popular in movies. He was a British writer, Anglican lay theologian. He had academic positions at Oxford and Cambridge University. He's best known for Chronicles of Narnia. For those of you students who haven't read the book, maybe you've seen the movies. He's also wrote things like Screwtape Letters, very interesting writing. Mere Christianity, Miracles, The Problem of Pain. But do you know he was a self-described atheist at age 15? He didn't believe. But he started in with this journey, who is Jesus? And he started exploring it for himself. And so this is what he wrote coming out of Mere Christianity. He said this. He said, let's not say I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said these sort of things, Jesus said, would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. He goes on to say, you must make a choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can't shut him up for a fool. You can't spit him out and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let's not come up with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great moral teacher. He has not left that open to us. And he did not intend to. Scripture makes that clear this morning. Crystal clear. So who is Jesus? I can't answer that question for you. But I can promise you there's more than enough evidence for you to come to some good conclusion on him. He's either crazy or he's God. He's either one or the other, and it's okay. Each person has to make a decision about that. It can't be a forced decision. It can't be my decision for you. It's something that you have to come to decision on your own. And trust me, if you do that, again, your faith will be more meaningful. I see this posted from time to time, and I just want to end with it. It says this: the greatest man in history had no servants, yet they called him master. He had no degree, yet they called him teacher. He had no medicines, yet they called him healer. He had no army, yet kings feared him. He had no military battles won, yet conquered the world. He committed no crime, yet they crucified him. He was buried in a tomb, yet lives today. His name is Jesus, and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning, Lord. And I thank you for the hope that you usher in. I think that's the biggest thing. As I look at your life in a snapshot of this week and all the things that you had to face and endure and things like that, it was a rough week. But it ends in a beautiful way, in a way that gives us hope. God, I pray if there's anyone here hearing these words, contemplating the testimonies of Scripture about who you are, I pray, Lord, that they would know you and they would come to a saving faith in you, and it would be their faith and it would be something beautiful, something that gives them hope daily. God, we love you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. And we pray in his name.